Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word which we read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. We may read from verse 20 to verse 23. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. They came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a certain day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So here in this portion of God's Word, we read of the death of a certain individual in the history of this world. The name of that individual given here is that of Herod. And what we need to lay to heart, even at this stage, is that this man truly lived. That what we have read concerning this death of this individual truly came to pass. This is not a writing of fiction. This is a presentation in the Word of God of fact. A solemn fact. This is the way this individual departed from his life in this world. Yes, we read that he gave up the ghost. And of course, we know from God's Word that this is a terminology that is used concerning various people. But when we examine the circumstances of his death, which these words of course indicate, then we see this was the death of a wicked man, a foe of God. And friends, even in these solemn passages of the Word of God, there is that which teaches us, you see, of the madness and the folly of a life given in the service of sin and in the service of Satan. And surely this was a man who was living such a life, you see. We read in the first verse of this chapter that about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And is that the work of God? Of course it is not. That is the work of a servant of Satan. That is a work of one who is guided and directed by the evil one himself. About this time, what time? Well, we need to go back and we see it was the time when we read there Barnabas and Saul were sent to the elders, and when they were sent to give relief to the Lord's dear people. About that time, this man, so far from stretching forth his hands in pity and in mercy to relieve those who are afflicted and in need of help, stretched forth his hands to vex even certain of the church, to kill James the brother of John with the sword, and to take Peter also, fully intending to kill him at the appointed time. Well, here was the end, you see, of this man. And that itself is such a solemn testimony. It's a solemn, solemn warning to us as to the danger and the madness of going on in the ways of sin. This was the way this man ended. And the God who hates sin, you see, if he judged this man, can he not judge you? Can he not bring your life to a similar conclusion in this world? Is there anything very different about us when all is said and done? Are we not sinners? As Jonathan Edwards, the noted minister, put it in one sermon, at least it is gone by that name, that noted sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that is seen here in the example of this man. We will look at 3 points, as the Lord may help us here this evening. And that to consider here on this day, when we ought to be thinking, and not only thinking, but acknowledging, and as we were hearing this morning, not just acknowledging, but confessing our sin to the God who alone can forgive it. Let us notice 3 points very simply here this evening to consider. Firstly, Herod's power, that he was a powerful prince of the earth. And we need to note that. It's important. Through that power, he exercised it in a certain way. But well might we ask, could that power deliver him out of the hand of God? Not at all. Herod's power in the first place. Then secondly, Herod's pride. He gave not God the glory. Could there be a greater expression of the sin of pride than that? He gave not God the glory. That's what we read in the Word of God concerning Herod. And lastly, Herod's punishment. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Well, these 3 points, Herod's power, Herod's pride, and Herod's punishment, which forms our subject here of Herod's power, pride, and punishment. Herod's power, pride, and punishment. We read of this man that he was a king, and that privilege, you see, is given to a select few in the history of this world. A select few indeed go by the name of king. Some people have taken it to themselves, but have had no real power along with it. But here was a man who was a king, not in name only, but was a king indeed and in truth. He was a king, and he ruled over the area known as Palestine. He was exercising his power there at that time, not without Rome, but under the backing of and with the backing of the Roman Empire. He was a vassal king of Rome. And so we might look at that, you see, and say, well, he didn't have that much power. He was ultimately answerable to Caesar. His power was limited, and of course it was, but on the other hand, a different way of looking at it is to say he was immensely powerful. So long as he kept favor with Rome, he had the full backing of all the weight and all the might and all the tremendous power at this time that Rome exercised. So long as he kept friendship with Rome, oh, how exceedingly powerful he was. And you see one way, as historians note, how Rome spread so tremendously as an empire was that Rome allowed certain states and kings and kingdoms to keep much of their power and liberty, as much as possible, within limits. Because they knew that to impose their will altogether often results, as we have seen even in recent years, in certain lands with a backlash. So the Roman emperors were very cunning. The Roman power was very strong, so that they let Herod do quite a lot and have quite a say and quite a power within certain limits. So that he was a powerful man. He had the backing of Rome. So long as he kept within limits, he was a very powerful, and he was, as historians have noted, an astute and a cunning man. He was a wicked man. We see that from the scriptures. But he was also a man who could give an oration. He was a man who was exercised. He was a man who was energetic, not in a good way. A powerful prince of this world. King Herod. King Herod, not a name only. Real power, real wealth, real riches. We read there that he sat upon a throne. And one can think and conceive, of course, that that was no ordinary seat. No doubt bedecked with jewels, gold or silver. It was a throne. No doubt he had a crown of some sort. He was arrayed, as we read here in verse 21, in royal apparel. The royal colours, the royal apparel, and indeed, as some historians have noted, who can even trace this event in secular history, the apparel that he had was not even simply royal apparel, but something of an altogether luxurious sort. A silver garment, something that no doubt in the sun dazzled the eye. Altogether luxurious, altogether we might say in keeping with the wealth, the power, and the pride indeed, as we shall see, of this individual. Yes, he was a very powerful prince of the earth. He was exercising his will as he saw fit. Whom he would, we read of another such prince, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he set free. And we see that even in this chapter. He stretched forth his hands. Whatever motivated him, a certain time came, a certain thought came into his mind to persecute the Christians, to persecute the followers of Christ. And he stretched forth his hand. He took hold on James, not with his own hands, but with the hands of those that did his bidding as well as his own hands could do. And he stretched forth his hands and he plucked one of God's dear disciples and thrust him into prison and killed him with the sword. Then, seeing that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter. Here he was, as it were, decimating the infant church, decimating the church of Christ. So it seemed. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he set free, as he pleased. What power, oh what tremendous power, was vested in this individual. Now friends, you see here in passing is a caution to us, isn't it? You see, to have such power is not always a good thing. Indeed, if we know ourselves, if we know our own hearts, it's a very bad thing often. Have such a degree of power, because such people are subject to certain temptations that others are not. Others are hedged in, perhaps not by want of intention or desire, but certainly by want of the ability to fulfill that desire. Here's a man who has intent, who has desire to do what he wants, to wear what he wants, to do what he wants against others, even Christ, dear people. And he has power to do it. And that's tremendously dangerous. Tremendously dangerous. Here's a man who has power. Here's a man who we see it here, he can sit upon his throne. He can put on his royal apparel. Who's going to say, you shouldn't be wearing that? Who's going to say, that outfit that you've got on there, Herod, is altogether far too luxurious? It is vain, it is disgraceful that you should wear such a thing. Who's going to say that to him? Nobody. You see, friends, again in passing, is there not a warning here also? You see, for ourselves, here's a man exercising his power to wear these luxurious things. Wear this to show forth and to stand forth in this vain show. And you see, one sin can lead to another. And perhaps, as we see in other cases, so it was here. Being arrayed in such royal apparel, having such power with it, then he fell into this dreadful sin of pride. You see, friends, isn't this a warning in this our day? A day of uncleanness, a day of luxurious clothing. How we ought to take care what we wear. Because you see, just as with this man, our clothes communicate certain things. Communicate certain things about us and who we are. That's why he wore these things. Well, in passing, friends, is there not a lesson here about even these practical matters in this our day? In this our day, the Bible is not silent even on these practical subjects, and nor is it in this portion of Scripture we believe. Well, he had power. With power comes responsibility. So it was with him, dear friends, so it is with us. If we are privileged, and there are young people here, if you are privileged to rise up in management, rise up to a position of power and authority, then, friend, take heed from this example. And ask the Lord to keep you. And ask the Lord to make you useful in the place where you are. And seek to walk humbly with your God. And remember the example of Herod. You say, well, it seems so far removed from my life. But it's not altogether. We have the same sinful hearts. We have the same sinful tendency to abuse positions of power and authority when we occupy them, as Herod did. Oh, let none of us say, he fell, but I will never fall. He bedecked himself luxuriously and had others do his bidding, but I would never fall into that trap. He walked in pride, but I would walk, and I will always walk in humility. Oh, friends, let us never be so boastful. Let us be humbled by the example of this man. He was a son of Adam. We are the sons and the daughters of that same forefather. He was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and so have we been. You see, fundamentally, we're not so very different from Herod. We may be exposed, you see, to the same temptations or similar. And so, let us heed what the Word of God says. Yes, it speaks to us of the power and the position and the standing of this man. And even in that, we believe there are lessons for ourselves. Well, secondly, we read of and we note Herod's pride. And you see, leading on, one thing does lead to another here. He had all this power. And a person with an unregenerate heart, to have all of that power is in a perilous position. And that's why we should pray for those who are in authority over us. If they will not pray for themselves, oh, let us pray for them. And pray that in the power that they exercise, that they may do so wisely. You see how, if left to oneself, one may fall into this sin of pride. And we believe that is set before us here. He gave not God the glory. He gave not God the glory. And what is it when we do not give glory to God, but an expression of the sin of pride? When we do not give glory to God, it is an expression of sinful pride. And of course, pride takes many forms, but here it is summed up, is it not, in this phrase, he gave not God the glory. There he was. He could do what he wanted. He could think as he would. He could exercise his power, and no one could stop him. No one was going to tell Herod what to do. he gave not God the glory. And ultimately, you see, that was expressed fully in this, that he did not acknowledge God himself. And you see, is it not found in a very similar form in those who absent themselves from the means of grace, give not God the glory, who read not the word of God, who seek not the salvation of their souls, who humble not themselves under the mighty hand of God, their Creator, although they rise each day. And dear friends, the very fact that we stand on our own two feet, as we say, as someone has put it, when you rise in the morning, there are certain lessons that we can learn when we rise up. And maybe the children can listen carefully to this and remember the lessons we can learn. When you rise up in the morning, when you get out of your bed and you stand up, you go for your breakfast, children. Stand up. When you stand up, think of this. Oh, when I stand, I should be upright in my life, in this world. Upright as God has made me upright in my body, so I should be upright with respect to His law. Yes, and when we put on our clothes, we should remember why it is we do that. Why it is we have to do that and should do that. It is because of the fall. It is because that man is not what he once was. He is not what he once was. And you should remember these things. We should think upon these things and think and see the lessons. As we look in the mirror, before we go to work, before we go to school, before we go about our business, we should think, as I can see myself in this mirror, so much more the Lord God can see me and see into my heart and know how sinful it is. Yes, the lessons that we might indeed learn, lay to heart, we sit down to take our breakfast in the morning, to feed our bodies, to partake of food, to partake of drink. Oh, how we should think. Oh, how I need the bread of life. How obvious it is to me that I need nourishment for my body to do my duties this day. How much more I should be very clear about this. My need for spiritual food, to be spiritually nourished, to be spiritually built up. See, lessons that we may learn before we even exit the house and look upon the trees, the fields, all the things that God has made, which do abundantly testify to His eternal power and Godhead. Oh, what lessons, friend. But you see, poor Herod was blind to these things, taken up with himself, taken up with his luxurious clothing, taken up with his luxurious lifestyle, taken up with the exercise of his will and pleasure, even although that would be to the persecuting of Christ's dear people. Yes, he gave not God the glory. That was what was fundamentally wrong in his heart. A full and frank and awful expression of human pride. And surely there can be no greater expression of pride than this, not giving God the glory that is due unto His name. Not giving God the glory. He gave not the God the glory. But do you give God the glory in your own life? Do you give God the glory this Thursday of a communion season in acknowledging freely and fully that you are a sinner by nature and practice? In acknowledging that your sins are not just the outward things that you do wrong, but the inward motivations of your heart. Give God the glory. And confess your sin. And acknowledge your transgression. And cry with the psalmist, create a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit me within. That is the spirit of humility. That is not the spirit of pride. Crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man, we read, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Give God the glory. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge the seriousness and the awfulness of that reality. Friends, we can, as one of the Puritans put it in a prayer, many of us, he confessed, by hearing sermons have become sermon-proof. In other words, the sermons have no effect upon us. He went on to say, and to pray insofar as to say, by way of confession of sin in prayer, many of us, by hearing sermons, have become sermon-proof. We know how to scoff and mock at sermons, but we don't know how to live them. We would hope that that's not the case here. To that extent, to scoff and mock at sermons, but do we know how to live them? Give God the glory. He gave not God the glory. You see, he was not confessing his sin. He was not repenting of his sin. He was not forsaking his sin. He was not troubled by his sin, as far as we can judge, although he had a conscience like you and me. He gave not God the glory. Is that true of you here this evening? He gave not God the glory. You see, we have the same nature, and we believe that God's people will acknowledge that they fear this sin of pride. And they will fear that, given the right circumstances, as it were, just like the weeds, this sin comes up. So that the psalmist cries out, "Let not the foot of cruel pride come and against me stand. Let me not removed be, Lord, by the wicked's hand." How fearful, how solemn is the case of this man. He gave not God the glory. There was his pride. There was his pride to a great extent. He took something of this to himself. "It is the voice," they cried out, "of a God and not of a man." Oh, how serious was that, even to entertain for a moment. And you see, it is God who judges the heart. The Lord knows the least motivation of pride, and he finds that to be abhorrent. He finds that to be abhorrent to his holy mind. We read immediately the angel of the Lord spoke to him. You see, we don't read that he took this to himself. We don't read that he went on for days rejoicing that the people had called him more of a God than a man. But immediately the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And what was the angel of the Lord doing but the bidding of the Lord? The angels, the holy angels, they do not go to and fro in this earth doing their own will, but the will of him that sends them. And so ultimately this judgment, as we shall see, is from God and was from God. The one who searches the hearts, the one who tries the reins of the children of men. Well, how we ought to be seeing in this man that which would alarm and awaken us, that which would humble us. You see, we might well ask ourselves, would I and how would I be in similar circumstances? How would I be as a king or a queen? How would I be if everyone did my bidding? How would I be if I was placed in these circumstances of fearful temptation as this man was? Would I be any different? He gave not God the glory. You see, on this Thursday of our communion, we need to ask ourselves, in my life, is there something and some aspect in which I am not giving God the glory? Is there some feature of my life? Is there some aspect of my life whereby I am not giving God the glory? You see, it may be in this. It may be that you are not openly professing your Savior. Maybe that you are not openly confessing and coming out upon the side of Jesus Christ. For this reason or that. And perhaps for too long you have explained that away to yourself. And you are comfortable in that position. But ask yourself the question, am I giving God the glory? Am I giving God the glory for the work of grace that He has done for me and to me? Am I giving God the glory? Or am I not in this matter? You see, what has that got to do with Herod? Well, he was a man who had many blessings. Ultimately, the good things that he had were from the Lord. He was abusing these things. He was not giving God the glory. And apply that in this way. In the highest sense, what is the greatest gift? What is the greatest blessing that God has bestowed upon you? And you have to say that Christ died for my sins, that I have a hope in Christ, that the Spirit has revealed to me something of the preciousness of Christ. Is that not a great thing? Is that not something that you ought to profess and confess most openly? Give God the glory. He gave it not. You see, if we do not give God the glory in any aspect of our life, then God's people, although they will not be judged and condemned to hell as this man we fear was indeed, you know, the Lord may chasten them most seriously. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He gave not God the glory in the circumstances in which he was. In the circumstances in which you are you giving God the glory? You bringing all things into subjection under Christ? You pray, help me, O God, to give thee the glory that is due unto thy name in every area of my life. That I would not be even somewhat like this man, giving not God the glory that is due to his name. He gave it not. He gave it not. And we see thirdly then, with regard to this man, as a wicked man, as a persecutor, as a man who was abusing his power and privilege, the Lord smote him through his angel. You see, as we mentioned earlier, the angels don't do their own bidding. To do that would be to rebel against God. They do the will of God. So that this judgment was from the God to whom he was not giving glory. That's where it was to be traced to. And to nowhere else. God himself, who appointed this solemn judgment, a sin-hating God, a holy God. Immediately we read, and the people gave a shout, they saw him there, dazzling in his royal apparel, sitting upon his throne, giving oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, gave up the ghost. Just like that. He may have lingered a day or two, but immediately the sentence of death was in him. Because it is revealed to us here in the Word, and we must pay attention to that, because he gave not God the glory. This is why he ended in this way, because he did not give God the glory that was due unto his name. Now friends, there is an application here, because Herod was a sinner in the sight of God. And so are you, and so am I, and so are we all. We all bear relationship to the judge of all the earth. And here's the question, are we giving God the glory? Did we give God the glory in a past year? Have we given God the glory in a present week? Do the things that we do and say and think always give glory to God? Or have we not need to humble ourselves here this night and say, in many things I have not given God the glory that is due unto His name. And if God was to deal with me with the severity, the judgment that He was to deal with this man, then the end that this man met would be the end that I meet. He gave not God the glory. If we be guilty of the same sin, oh, then we must hasten to repent of it. Cry to the Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner, a proud sinner, a vain sinner, a sinner that is too fond of the things of this life, a sinner that is inclined, just as Herod was, to be totally immersed in the things of this world, and give God the glory then. In repenting and in crying to the Lord to have mercy upon you, to forgive you for the sake of Christ, to look upon you in the precious Jesus, so you may be accepted in the Beloved, giving glory to God by repenting of sin, giving glory to God by crying for mercy, giving glory to God by believing in Christ to the saving of your soul. You see, what must I do to be saved? There's the question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved includes within it, what must I do to give God the glory that is due unto His name? Because you see, this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. When a poor sinner, by divine grace, lays hold upon the sacrifice that God has provided, he is giving God the glory. She is giving God the glory. Because it is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And it is glorifying to God. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. There was a man, and I believe he was a minister, and he fell into a fearful depression. A fearful depression. And nothing people could say, tried to say this and that, and it just seemed to have no effect upon the poor man. Until, with the Lord's blessing, he came to understand, and it was brought home with conviction and power upon his poor, despondent, depressed mind, as a poor sinner, thinking there was no hope. This was brought home to his mind. God is glorified in saving sinners through Christ. And that was the lifting of his depression. That was his spiritual liberty. You see, friend, make the application. God is glorified in saving sinners through Christ. And why not me? I'm a sinner. May He not be glorified in saving me even this night under this sermon through the preached word? May He not be glorified in saving me, a poor sinner, in Christ, the Savior of sinners? Yes, dear friend, that's it. He gave not God the glory. But oh, be of another mind. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. So we shall be safe. Immediately we read here of this poor man, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It's a very solemn passage. The very solemn reality of the Word of God is we don't read anything, much, if anything at all, about the rise of Herod, his rise to power, but we read of his demise, his death. That is where our attention is drawn. You see, that's where it should be. How often you may read the obituary of a rock star, some worldly person, even a person who may have been very serviceable and useful to their nation. And you read paragraph after paragraph after paragraph of all the accomplishments, all of the things that he or she did. And then you read a sentence about how he or she died. And you read nothing about faith in Christ. You read nothing about the hope this person had for eternity. Friends, what is the use of it all? If we would live a life filled with pride, vanity, and all the things of this world, die a death like this man, endure an eternity like this man, oh, how solemn, how fearful. And that because he gave not the God the glory. And we might well ask ourselves honestly, am I honestly giving God the glory? Have I repented of my sin? Or am I holding on to some secret sin, not willing to give it up? Have I fled for refuge to the hope set before me in the gospel and so give God the glory in that? Or am I cleaving to the things of this life? He gave not God the glory. And that, what do we next read? He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. An ignominious, a terrible death. That, oh friends, even that death is as nothing compared to the eternity that he is presently enduring. Where the worm dieth not, these worms died. As sure as Herod died, but there is a worm that dieth not, there is a fire that is not quenched. And that's the solemn thing. If this is the way he ended, what hope do we have for the man? He was smitten of God in judgment. What hope do we have that he went from this dreadful death into the habitations of the Lord in peace? Surely we have no hope. Surely we must be solemn eyes, seriously, and see and feel the weight, tremendous weight, the authority of the Word of God. He died in this dreadful manner because he gave God, not God the glory. You see, sin in your life and mine does not give glory to God. Except he be repented of, except we turn from our ways that are sinful and wicked and believe in Christ to the saving of our souls, he gave not God the glory. Well then, what about ourselves? What about ourselves here this night? You see, here is another lesson. And would that poor sinners who persecute Christ's people the world over would learn this and lay it to heart, how unprofitable was the life he was leading, you see, and the sins that he was committing. Matthew Henry notes that God reckoned with him, not only for his putting James to death, but for his design and endeavor to put Peter to death. For sinners, he writes, will be called to an account, not only for the wickedness of their deeds, but for the wickedness of their endeavors, for the mischief they have done, and the mischief they would have done. Yes, that's it. He would have done mischief to Peter. What about ourselves? Perhaps the only thing that has kept us back was want of opportunity in this sin or that. Perhaps the only thing that has kept us back is that we are fearful of the shame of sin, not fearful of the hurt that is done to God. Perhaps the only thing that has restrained us is that we have not had the money to expend upon this sin or that. So that it is that want of opportunity. But the Lord who searches the heart, you see, is the God that we must give glory to. And he is the one who knows and will judge the motivations of our hearts. That is why we need Christ. That is why we need salvation. That is why we need forgiveness, not just for outward sins, but for inward sins, not for sins only of the mouth and the lip, but of the heart and the intent. And that is found in Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And that is how we may give glory to God, by turning from our sin and acknowledging the Savior, embracing Him in the arms of faith. And turning, you see, turn thou me, we should cry. If we feel unable to turn, and sometimes, you see, we should be that honest with the Lord. This sin in my life is like a magnet. It is so powerful. It is so attractive to my poor sinful heart. Turn thou us and we shall be turned. There's the prayer. Turn thou us and we shall be turned. You see how important these things are then. He gave not God the glory. Yes, but there's a giving glory to God by divine grace in turning from sin to Christ. We don't often hear of it, but I read of it recently in the case of a musician, a worldly musician, back in the 70s or so, that people were wondering at this man because he couldn't be heard of. Suddenly he went off the scene, as they say. And all these worldly people were admiring his music and so on. And he was saying he wouldn't talk anymore about his music, that he needed to leave this lifestyle and repent of his sins. I need to repent of my sins, was the quote. And all I'm willing to talk about is Jesus, as he put it. And people were wondering at that. We can only hope that that was a true repentance in the case of that poor man. Breaking off sin by repentance, by divine grace. Well, friends, this is a solemn passage. You see, from Herod's power, we have gone on to note Herod's pride. And it didn't stop there, did it? But we ended with Herod's punishment. What about ourselves? What about ourselves? What hope do we have in our own life? What hope do we have for an endless world? You see, someone has once put it, I think, or at least we could put it this way. We often ask children, what do you want to do? And you may say, well, I want to go to school. And then what? Oh, I would like to then go to university. And then what? Oh, I'd like to get a good job with a good income and good job satisfaction. And then what? Oh, then I would like to meet someone really special that my heart could love, and that I would be very happy with, and her or him with me. And then what? Oh, and then, well, I would like to own a comfortable home. And then what? Then, well, I would have some children. That would be a great blessing. Then what? Then I would retire. And then what? And then, oh yes, I would get old and die. And then what? He gave not God the glory. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O most merciful and holy God, we beseech thee to enable